Last week we began talking about false religion and false religious teaching, and it all has to do with a works gospel. It all has to do with putting confidence in the flesh, and this is what I want to continue on this week. This idea of putting confidence in the flesh didn't just start in New Testament times. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried by human effort to cover their sin. That's when it all started, way back there when sin first came into the world. Man trying by his efforts to do only what God can do. Amen? We can't do it ourselves. Never will be able to do it ourselves. And then when Cain and Abel made their offering to God, same situation. Abel brought his offering by faith, but Cain thought he could somehow produce something with his own merit, his own goodness, his own worthiness, and he thought he'd get God's favor by his own works, and it didn't work the way he thought it was going to work. And so this is a problem that goes way back ever since man was created and sin came into the world. In the Old Testament, one of the things that is really striking to me is in every dispensation, which there are a number of dispensations in the Old Testament, but in every dispensation, there was failure. Failure. It's like God gives another dispensation, failure. Another dispensation, failure. Man somehow, down through the generation, doesn't matter which generation it is, we've got to learn the reality that we can't do it ourselves. If we put any measure of confidence in ourselves, the job will not get done. I was trying to remember, there was a book I read by Watchman Nee. It might have been The Normal Christian Life. I forget which one it was. But he was talking about in that book that when we put on the armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, one of the things that Watchman Nee mentioned was it's not so much that from the devil's tactic that he's trying to move us to sin, but he's trying to move us to self-effort. Self-effort. Because if he can get us involved in self-effort, then we'll be involved in sin. Remember, Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Your spirit is willing. But what else did Jesus say? Your flesh is weak. Our flesh, any confidence in our flesh, will never produce the righteousness required. Now, in Galatians, you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians it says that if anybody thinks by their own production of keeping the law, they can be saved. And the big thing in New Testament days had to do with circumcision. That was one of the big, they had to have a whole church council about that because there were people in the New Testament days saying that circumcision was required. A great deal of the Jewish leaders were saying that circumcision was required as part of a person's salvation. And so Paul wrote the whole epistle of Galatians, as I mentioned last week. And he says in chapter 5 or 6 of Galatians, he says, if you get circumcised and you think by you doing something by your own effort, your own works, including circumcision or anything else, if you think you can add to what Christ has done to save yourself, in other words, faith in Christ plus something, it could be baptism. You know, if you ask somebody, when did you get saved? And the church they were going to requires, they teach that salvation is requires you to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, then there'd be no hope for the thief on the cross at that point, because he didn't get baptized. But if you add anything, any works that we do, circumcision, baptism, it doesn't matter what it is. You know what it says in Galatians? It says, Jesus Christ, once you think in your mind that you, any percentage, what percentage of confidence in the flesh does God allow? What percentage? Here in Philippians, very clear, no confidence of any percentage whatsoever in the flesh. And I think sometimes we can burn out as believers trying to do something for God, what only God can supernaturally do through us. It's not like we struggle to try to do something for God. We've got to reckon the finished work of Christ, the completed work of Christ, and Christ's life being fleshed out in our life. It's not what we do for him. It's what he's already done for us. Amen? He's already finished the work. The Bible says in Colossians, I believe it is, it says that if you're a true believer, it says you are complete. You are complete in what manner? How are you complete? Well, when you are conformed to other people and you can do the same kind of things they do in the way they do it. It doesn't say anything like that at all. Matter of fact, it says that's foolish. In Corinthians, it says, if you measure yourself by other people, you are not wise. It's foolish to try to see how you're doing spiritually by comparing yourself to others. It says you find your completeness and you find your identity. You find out who you are and God's purpose for your life. It's all found in Christ. In Christ. You find yourself in Christ alone. Christ only. If I'm trying to find myself in anything other than Christ, I'm adding to what God's already accomplished and finished, and I'm trying to do some self-effort to find myself or make myself right with God. And so this is a very important, critical, biblical principle to understand, that we don't get deceived by this confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul knew all about this when he talks about the dogs and the evil workers and the concision. Paul knew what it was like to be in that camp. When he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, Paul used to be in that camp. He knows what he's talking about. He's not writing, you know, objectively at looking at somebody else. He used to be the rising star of Judaism. He says right here in this chapter, if there ever was anybody that had reason to put confidence in his flesh, what does he say? He said, look, I'm head and shoulders above most in Judaism as to trying to make yourself right with God by the works of the law. And then he details it in the verses that were read to you. He said, I was this, I was this, I was this, I was this. Notice, I. But he says, whatever was gain for me that I produced, what did he say about Christ in it? If it was gain for me because I produced it, what was it for Christ? Loss for Christ. So it's either find yourself totally in Christ or you don't find yourself at all. That's the only way to find yourself and to enter into the blessedness of the Christian experience and fellowship with God. Now, I'd like to make some points here. How do we identify if we're putting confidence in the flesh? Some of these will be negative. Some of them will be positive, but how can we avoid this confidence in the flesh? What are some marks of, what do you want to look for? Identifying marks. Number one, be careful to look for what I call the pride of a censorious judgment of others. The pride of censorious judgment of others. Now, we're told in the Bible that we have to make judgments. We have to discern what's right and what's wrong. We have to discern between truth and error. That's very proper that we make those kind of judgments. But if I'm making a censorious judgment about others and I'm lifted up in pride, I put on the sign, I don't know how many months ago, but I had on the sign at one time, if you're trying to get ahead in life by putting others down, you'll never go anywhere. You don't ever go anywhere in life. In order to put others down, what do you got to do with yourself? You got to put yourself up, which means that you're putting confidence. Where are you putting confidence? You're putting confidence in yourself, and so you think you're better than somebody else. And this is a part of this. We have to be on guard against this. I wanted to read a quote from Walter Hansen here about dogs. This is all based on the whole concept of Paul saying, beware of dogs. And sometimes You know, in Galatians it says, brethren, if you see somebody else overtaken with a fault, you see a fault in somebody else, the right spirit and the right attitude is not to be condemning or judgmental with a censorious judgment. It said, as a matter of fact, it warns against it in Romans chapter 2. It says, if you judge somebody in that way, what are you revealing? You're guilty yourself. You're revealing there's something, some measure of guilt in yourself. It's like the critic that has that type of censorious judgment, he reveals more about himself than he does the person he's criticizing. It's like you're displaying what's really going on inside of you when that spirit is there. And so it's the confidence in the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. It's ugly because self is being what? Lifted up. Self is being exalted. There's some confidence in the flesh somewhere. And so he says, if you judge somebody that way, you will be judged. And, Jesus said, before you try to get the splinter out of your brother's eye, what do you need to do? You need to get the beam out of your own eye. So many times that what appears to be some big problem in somebody else's life, when you bring it up to your eye closer, you got the same problem. You don't recognize it. It may not be the same fruit, but it has the same root. Has the same root. You may be looking just at the fruit, and you may have the same root problem in your own life. So this is symptomatic of confidence in the flesh and judging by the flesh. And one place in the Bible, Paul talks about, he says, look, even if you think well of me, and even if I look at myself, and I can't see anything right now about not something's not well with me, he said, that's not the final say in the matter. He says, the Lord has got to judge me. If the Lord doesn't show me what I need to see, I'm not going to see what I need to see. Amen? Because all of us have a tendency to pride and self-righteousness. It's so much in the Bible. Jesus warned about doing what you do to be seen of men, to make an impression with others that you're more spiritual, more righteous, closer to God than they are. As a symptomatic of confidence in the flesh. Now, this thing about dogs, this is Walter Hansen here. Dogs were not lovable, huggable pets and companions in Paul's Jewish culture. They were regarded as the most despicable, insolent, and miserable of creatures. Dogs were despised because they would eat anything, including dead animals, human corpses, and their own vomit, which is in the scripture, by the way. Enemies of Israel were insulted by being compared to and called dogs. So the Jewish leaders were calling the Gentiles dogs. And they were saying, you're not saved. We are saved, and you're not saved. And so the Jewish leaders called the other Gentiles dogs. Guess what Paul's doing in Philippians? He's saying, the same measure that you're measuring out towards the Gentiles, guess what? You're revealing what's true of you. The one that's not saved that needs to take a look at things is yourself. You need to take a look at yourself. In the same measure you judge others with condemnation and final judgment, then you're speaking quite a bit about what's going on in your own life. So that's the first identifying mark here, what I call the pride of censorious judgment. Now, secondly, Paul speaks about the evil works, and I want to speak about the evil works in connection with confidence in the flesh for a few minutes. There's so much in the Bible about works. We as believers, we're not saved by works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So there are to be works as believers, but the kind of works that we're talking about that are evil works are works that we think we have produced that's gaining us merit with God. And I want to speak a moment here about what the Bible calls works of iniquity. Now, it's very interesting to me in Acts chapter 8, there's Simon the sorcerer. And he made a name for himself. People lifted him up because he had such power and making lots of money with the power he had by sorcery. And then I believe it was Philip that was preaching. And Simon the sorcerer made a profession of faith and was baptized. And then the apostle Peter and John came down and they were laying on of hands with the believers, and the believers were receiving the Holy Spirit. And when Simon the sorcerer saw that, does anybody remember what he wanted to do? He wanted to purchase that power for himself. Now, it's very interesting to me, if we went and looked at that in detail, the things that Peter addresses there, he's saying, look, you need to examine yourself because you're giving evidence here that you're not truly saved. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what I believe Peter was saying there. And he says, I perceive, because what he was doing, he transitioned from sorcery to using that power for himself and his own gain. Now he wants to use the Holy Spirit's power for his own gain. Everybody with me? Where is self? Self's still right in the middle of things. Self is still right in the middle of things. And so here's what was written in the book of Acts. I think Peter's the one who said this. He says, I perceive, and this is a big problem, I've preached on this before, about the root of bitterness. He says, I perceive that you have bitterness. And he said, not only do you have bitterness, he said, I perceive you have the bond of iniquity. You're bound by iniquity. Now, iniquity, let's go further with it. On Judgment Day in Matthew 7, the Lord says that many people on Judgment Day are going to say to the Lord himself, they're going to talk about their works. They're going to talk about what they did. If God said, Randy Cook, why should I let you into heaven? I better not start talking about what I've done. I better talk about what Christ has done. Amen? The only thing that gains any of us access to God is Christ himself. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father unless he comes through me. So it's all about Christ's righteousness. It's all about Christ's salvation. It's all about Christ's atonement. It's all about Christ's redemption. It's all about the finished work of Christ. It's not something I can add to it. I believe it. Listen, over in the Old Testament, I believe it was Jonah who said, salvation is of the Lord. How much of it is of the Lord? All of it. I can't get started, I can't continue, and I can't finish unless God supernaturally does the work. It's got to be a work of God. Salvation is a work of God from start to finish. Jesus Christ is the author, and what else is he? He's the finisher of my faith. It starts with Christ. It ends with Christ. It's always Christ being lifted up, Christ being exalted, Christ being glorified. So folks are going to say on Judgment Day, Lord, didn't we? And he talked about the works. Here's what we did. And because of what we did, we're worthy. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we in your name do what? Anybody remember? Many wonderful works. And the Lord says he's going to have to say to many people. And this is the key factor. The key factor is, did they ever have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the key factor. When you are born again of the Holy Spirit and you are regenerated, you become a child of God. And so you have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so Christianity is about your relationship with Christ. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Acts, and even there in Acts chapter 8, when Philip was preaching, it says they preached Christ. They preached Christ. They preached Christ. That's how people truly get saved. They come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. That's how, when I first got saved, when I was 18 years old, and Tom Tarvin was discipling me and working with me, in the early days of that, I knew I had a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The way I knew it was two ways I knew it. First reason was I used to hear about the Bible, and it was like a foreign language to me. I hear something about the Bible, and it'd be like, it's like water on a duck's back. Didn't faze me whatsoever. But once I had the Holy Spirit within me, once I became a child of God, and once I had a relationship with God, and I opened the Word of God, God was speaking to me in a personal way. Listen, one of the greatest evidence, the Bible says, as newborn babes, if you're truly a child of God, as newborn babes, what should you desire? The Word of God. That's evidence that you're truly saved. You don't wait for the pastor to speak on Sunday to get something from God, because you have your own relationship with God. Amen? You have your own relationship with God. Listen, they were calling me preacher man at the Coca-Cola company years ago, long before I ever went to Bible college. All because I just brought my Bible to work, and if I had a few moments, I wanted to read it because God was speaking to me through it. I wasn't trying to make an impression on anybody. I was just thrilled with my relationship with God personally. He was speaking to me, and I knew him. The other thing that really helped me know I had a relationship with God is when I responded to the Word of God in prayer, God showed me something in His Word, and then I prayed about it, and I brought it to God in prayer, and God began to answer my prayers. And because God was speaking to me, and I was speaking to God, and God was answering my prayers, I knew, listen, nobody could talk me out of my relationship with Christ. No scorner could take it away from me. Jesus Christ was real to me, vividly real to me. I had a personal relationship with Him. Now, the Lord says to people on Judgment Day that are caught up in their works gospel, they're caught up in confidence in the flesh, He says, depart from me. And He talked about their works, and He says, ye that work, you workers of iniquity. It's a very important concept in the Bible that your works and my works can be works of iniquity. Remember, it says Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. And what else did it say? He was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities has to do with my being self-will and putting confidence in my flesh and getting in the driver's seat of my life and me deciding what I'll do for God instead of surrendering to the Lordship of Christ and letting Him be in the driver's seat. You know, one of the greatest things that we know how Paul got turned around so he could write what's in Philippians, when he got saved, he was on his way to put more Christians or believers in prison when he got saved. He was full of the evil works and the dog and the concision. But when he got saved, one reason we know he was a changed man is he said, for the first time in his life, he said it and really meant it. He said, Lord, he called Jesus Christ Lord. And what did he say to him? I think for the first time in his life, he said, Lord, what will you have me do? You see, we can make up our mind what we want to do for God, and then we want God to rubber stamp it instead of going to God and really being surrendered to what His will is for us. Amen? Including our works, our good works. I've said it before, you know, if God prompts me to do something, say go visit somebody, and I say, well, I'm working on my sermon right now. It's a good work to work on a sermon. But if God's prompted me to visit somebody at that moment or that time or wants me to at least get it scheduled or get some activity going on, and I ignore that moving of the Spirit of God of what His will is, and I continue to do what I think I want His will to be, then that working on that sermon could be a work of what? Iniquity. This is very challenging stuff here. I don't want to put confidence in my mind, then I know better than God what he's up to. And believe me, God surprised me many, many, many times when I thought I knew better than God. And God said, you haven't got a clue. You haven't got a clue. So I've come to the point where I don't presume. I'm trying to come to the point where I don't presume I know what God's up to. I want to make sure that I confirm it and keep, Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on what? Keep on knocking, keep praying about it so it becomes crystal clear to you that you're not doing just what you want to do, but you're doing really what God is enabling you to do. Amen? Very important to walk with God like that. And it might be that we think it's some menial task, it's unimportant, and, I can't leave this sacred calling I have, all the spiritual stuff I'm doing in this sacred calling, to go out here and help somebody that needs some material earthly thing done. Listen, it makes me think of that Good Samaritan on the side of the road. And who passed by the guy laying there that needed help? The religious people passed by because they had too much. I got to get on with the sacred business. Listen, God's business may not be what you think it is at the moment. Amen? May not be. We need to listen to the promptings of God. A cup of cold water in Christ's name may accomplish more than one particular sermon may accomplish. Amen? We need to be sensitive, just like Moody going out there and laying his hands on that gypsy and what happened with him. That's what I'm talking about. That was critically important to follow that prompting of the Lord. So, you say, Pastor, what are you saying? Number one, pride of censorious judgment. Number two, beware of works of iniquity. And I say that having mentioned Simon the Sorcerer, because Simon the Sorcerer gave evidence that he wasn't truly saved. And, it's very, very important for us to really search our heart on this. Now, the third point, as far as identifying confidence in the flesh in this particular sermon, is putting your trust in external showy works. External showy works. Now, if I'm really getting my heart right with God, it's not just going to be outside of me. If I'm really getting my heart right with God, it's going to be where? Inside of me. Romans chapter 2, when Paul was addressing the same thing we're talking about right now, he said, he is not a Jew who is one. I mean, you can go meticulously follow these laws outwardly. In one place in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus was speaking to the same subject, and he says, you tithe on these meticulous things that you tithe on. And he said, at the very same time, you're ignoring the weightier matters of the law in your heart. He said, you're making a great impression. In that same context, he says, you make clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is not clean at all. So he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision, if you're going to make a big deal about circumcision, don't make a big deal about the outward circumcision, make a big deal about the inward circumcision. Amen? Because what he talks about in Romans 2, the circumcision of the heart. Now, this outward stuff, I was trying to think of an illustration. Sometimes if you can get an illustration, you'll remember it, you'll get it, it'll set in with you. And one of the things I see here about externals of the law, it reminds me of how I played golf years ago. Years ago, I knew I'd never meet the par of the course, so I just decided what par was for me. I just lowered the standard. I just brought it down. I brought it down to what was reachable, what was attainable. Listen, if you're putting confidence in the flesh, you've got to do that. Because what God requires of you is totally unattainable by human flesh. Amen? You got to lower the standard if you're in the flesh. If you're living by the flesh and you're trying to make an impression of your spirituality by the flesh, you got to lower the standard. It'd be like when Jesus says you ignore the weightier matters of the law, you tithe on this minute stuff you're tithing on, it'd be like this. They brought the standard down to make an impression of their spirituality. It'd be like if I drew a line in the sand and I said, okay, how many of you have the ability to jump over that line in the sand? Well, most of us say, no problem. If I put a chair in the sand, I said, how many of you have the ability to jump over the chair in the sand? Some could do it. Not everybody, right? So my point is, suppose I said, I want you to jump over this building, church building. I want you to jump over the church building. The point being, you may be able to jump over the chair. You may be able to jump over the line, but now we're to the point of what? Impossibility. That's the purpose of God's law. The purpose of God's law is not so we get busy with our own works to produce some works that are pleasing to God. The purpose of God's law is to show us the total insufficiency we have to ever measure up to it at all. Amen? We have to run to Christ, run to the cross, run to his blood. Plead for mercy. Now, before my time runs out, I want you to turn to Matthew 8 with me. Because I wanted to make sure I got this in. The Lord brought this to me. I believe that it was something he wanted in this sermon. It has to do with leprosy. And right after the Lord finished the Sermon on the Mount, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, he was making the same point I'm making. Don't focus just on the externals. Remember, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have heard that it hath been said, focus on this and meet up to this, measure up to this. But it was a standard that was lower. It was a standard that they had lowered by their traditions of interpretation of the law. They lowered the standard so they can make an impression of spirituality. One place in Matthew, Jesus says, you make void by your traditions and focusing on externals, you make void. What do you make void? The commandments of God. It's pretty serious stuff. You're totally voiding the whole purpose of those commandments by your traditions and your interpretations, focusing only on the externals. He said, you have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you, and he moved it from the external to the internal. What's going on in your heart? If you don't get that right, then it's not the work that only God can do that work internally. Amen? That's got to be a work of God. And when that happens, you know it's not a work of iniquity. You know it's to the glory of God and the praise of God if you're being set free inside in your soul. Now, right after he preached that sermon, there was a leper who approached Jesus in Matthew 8. Now, you talk about externals and leprosy. The fact that this man with leprosy was coming close to Jesus at all says something about his belief in Jesus Christ. The purity of Christ. He calls Jesus Lord here. Normally, a leper would have to be isolated and he'd have to declare himself to be unclean. And as far as approaching people and getting close to them, he had to be isolated from them. Matter of fact, it was required in the law of God. And so he's approaching Christ. And the first thing it tells us that he did not ask the Lord to heal him at first. This is very important. I see the same thing with the Syrophoenician woman when she said, my son or daughter, I forget which one it was, has a demon, has demonic problems, and the Lord didn't respond to her, and then the disciple said, do you want us to send her away? You would have thought she'd have walked away thinking the Lord's not interested. What did she do at that point? Says she worshiped him. Question, if I'm really right in my heart with God, will my worship depend on what he does for me? Or will my worship be dependent on who he is? If he never does for me what I think he ought to do for me, once again, if I'm thinking that way, I put myself where? In the driver's seat. If I put myself in the driver's seat and I've got my mind made up, what I'm presuming upon what I think God ought to be doing, instead of leaving it with God as to what the one who perfectly knows what he's going to do, then myself is getting in the picture again. This man with leprosy worshiped Christ before he healed him. Amen? It's very important. When we gaze upon Christ in worship, in authentic ways and sincere ways, it says, as we gaze upon him, talking about New Testament believers, with unveiled face, we gaze upon the glory of who he is. What does he do with us as we worship him? He changes us from one degree of glory to another. Instead of us trying to change ourselves by our own self-effort and our own self-works and our own self-energy, is it good to get with God in the prayer closet and worship him and exalt him and magnify him? Listen, Psalm says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us do what? Let us exalt his name together. Did I tell you, it's power to change your life in true, sincere worship, which Paul speaks of in Philippians 3. He says, we are the true circumcision who do what? Worship God in the Spirit. He speaks of the exact opposite of the concision that mutilates the gospel. And he says, if you want to understand the true gospel, there'll be this sincere, authentic worship of God. Now, so this time of worship, and then the man with leprosy makes his request known to the Lord. But notice he does not demand that the Lord heal him. If you think you're worthy of something, like Cain thought he was worthy of something, and he already had a presumption in his mind he was worthy of God's blessing, and when God didn't give his favor to him, what happened to Cain's countenance? Countenance fell. The man with leprosy didn't have any presumption on his goodness. He didn't say, Lord, you got to heal me. I'm worthy of you to heal me. What did he say? He said, Lord, if you are willing, I know it can be done. But even if you don't do it, my faith in you is not dependent upon you healing me. Amen? I tell you, this is authentic. This is real. This is genuine. This really gets to the heart of worship. Is my worship of God based on what he's doing for me, or is my worship of God based on who he is? Now, the interesting thing is, and I got to hurry up here, the Lord Jesus could have healed the man with leprosy by speaking the word. Did the Lord heal other people just by speaking the word and not getting close to them? The Lord Jesus purposely, it kind of ties in with this laying on of hands that John talked about. The Lord Jesus purposely laid his hands on the leper. That was, according to the law, a no-no, because you'd be defiled. But because of the pure righteousness of Christ, because of the pure holiness of Christ, listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, so forth and so on. When a person's walking in the Spirit, they will not fulfill what? Lust of the flesh. And if you're walking in the Spirit and you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, do you have to have the law to regulate your life? Everybody follow what I'm saying? I think this is a key as far as parenting. Regulating parenting, I don't think is ever going to work. But if children learn their own relationship with God and how to respond to the shepherd's voice and how to know him, how to love him, how to worship him, against such behavior of knowing God in such a way and walking in the Spirit, it says, against such, there is no law. There's no need for law. Listen, if everybody always drives in a community at 35 miles per hour, you don't have to put a speed limit sign up. It says the speed limit's 35 miles per hour. If everybody did what was right without having to be required of them. If the law, the reason why you have to have laws is because, you ever hear that expression, laws were made to be broken? The reason why you have to have laws is because laws are being broken already. If nobody's trespassing, you don't have to have a no trespassing sign. When the Lord Jesus touched the leper, in the instant he touched him, what happened to him? Healed. Instead of the Lord Jesus being defiled, the leper was made clean. So there was no defilement because there was no law broken. Amen. When the Lord Jesus is in the power of his resurrected, ascended, glorified life and his righteousness and his purity, and you're responding to who he is and allowing his life to be made manifest in your life, you don't have to have a bunch of regulations. Because Jesus Christ will pull you higher than any law can pull you. Amen? The righteousness of his life. No wonder he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, because his righteousness, remember he said, unless your righteousness exceeds what? The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. If you're walking in the spirit of the life of Christ, then your righteousness will be far greater than the standards the Pharisees have established on externals. It'll be something totally transforming inside that affects the outside. All right, let's pray together. We thank you, Father, you can heal spiritual leprosy. And we thank you that you can do it in an instant. We thank you that you can set us free from having to be regulated by laws. We thank you that the whole purpose of the law was so that we would run to Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of it was a schoolmaster to show us our desperate need of Jesus Christ. And no wonder we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. And the whole problem with the Jewish people in that day was they was trying to mix the old covenant with the new covenant. And Jesus said, you cannot put with the new wine, you can't put it in old wineskins. You can't mix these two covenants. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see what it means to put our total confidence in Christ alone and put no confidence in ourselves. If we think we can measure up by our own energy, our own production, our own works, our own effort, when we haven't even seen the purpose of your law, Lord, the only way we can ever measure up to anything is to run to Jesus Christ. Call upon his name. Call upon his life to be in us, to be born again of his life. And then we can say what he said in chapter 4 of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, Lord, teach us how to recognize the flesh for what it is. No confidence whatsoever in the flesh, and total confidence in your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.